Man, it's good to be able to come up and to just continue to sing about our great God. That's what I feel like doing right now. But we're going to get into God's Word. And so let's go ahead and pray and talk to our great Lord. Thank you, Father, so much for allowing us to be able to open the Bible now. Thank you that we have the freedom to do that. But as I teach, I pray, Lord, that you would open your Word to people's hearts and minds and that you would work by your Spirit, as only you can do in our hearts. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to praise your name, to learn, grow, sharpen us, and make us more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And I thank you for the wonderful truth of the gospel and that we can meditate on that today as we get into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've been thinking about family because while I didn't get to update the sign, we're talking about authentic ministry, and somehow family winds into that whole thing. So we'll get to that in just a little bit. But I was talking to somebody a couple of weeks ago, and I said, "So, what's your family like?" And he's like, "Well, it's complicated." And I thought, "Well, that's an unusual response." So he started to tell me how his family was just complicated. His mom had been married before, had two kids, got divorced. Then she married his dad, and then he came along, and then they got divorced, and then God saved them and put their marriage back together. And so when I asked him, "So what's your family like?" He's like, "It's complicated," but it was a cool story to be able to hear a little bit of what their family was like. Got me taking that whole thing got me taking a stroll down memory lane, and so I started thinking about my family. What's my family like? And so my family is different now than it was. And, you know, we started off, I got nothing here. There we go. We started off a small family. Just the two of us. Aren't they cute? All right. And our family developed. We're going to go to the next one here. Yeah, this isn't doing diddly. And pretty soon along came Caleb. That was about 11 years ago. And then came Hannah. That was Easter. That was a really lousy family picture. Now, it turned out beautifully thanks to Photoshop, but I had to cut a head off of one child and put it on from a different picture, and it worked out, all right? But we got that one in, and the family continued to grow, and we came to child number three. Along came Timmy, still out at the camp there, and then we continued on, and voila, there were four. And Damon stuck the little papoose there in Mom's jacket. And we continued to grow. What's our family like? We are a growing family. Up to five. And we actually ordered the real professional photographer pictures, you know, that doesn't come on paper. It's like put on the professional, I don't know, not cardstock, whatever it is. It's really nice because we're like, "Family's done. Woohoo! Surprise!" Right? And then came this Easter. We even added the dog, which is kind of wrapped around Caleb's legs and hard to see. But that's our family. We are a growing family. We're a lot bigger and a lot smaller at the same time. Because you notice that first picture, you could see us and make out our facial expressions and stuff. Here, we're just like little Lego figures, you know. We've shrunk because you had to zoom out the camera so far to get everybody in. But our family has changed a lot. We're pretty traditional. You got father, mother, siblings. We're a little bit like a circus. A bit crazy at times, a few clowns, some animals, and pretty entertaining to watch. Our family, I love our family. But, you know, what's our family like? That's a little bit of what our family's like. What if we flip that question around? What's like your family? Or what's like family in general? If you were to flip that question around, the answer, Jeopardy-wise, would be in the passage. What's family like? Well, family is like Paul and Silas' ministry to the Thessalonians. And he actually uses a family analogy. And as we get into 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 today, he's going to talk about how, like a family, he brought the gospel of God to them. Paul and Silas, for the sake of review, have come into modern-day Greece. And they started up at the northeast part of the country, and they're moving their way down. It used to be what's called Asia, Asia Minor. And they're moving down the coast after they've been in Philippi for a while. And they end up in Thessalonica, where they stayed at least 3, maybe 4 weeks before they got run out of town by the Jews. In that short time, though, a church is born. 3 weeks, 4 weeks, a church is born. Believers begin to grow because they get the gospel. And Paul begins to disciple them, but then he writes this letter because he's got to continue to disciple them. And the point I want us to focus on today is that authentic ministry is family style. Authentic gospel ministry is family style. You got one more there. That's how it happens. Okay? That's how good, authentic ministry happens. And it's what people need to see in order to discern this is God at work. Okay? It's partly us just learning to not put up barriers in people's way, but help them to actually see Christ. How do we do it? Like a family would. All right? And Paul's going to illustrate that. Now, I began this message a long time ago. 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12 is really one big block. But I couldn't deal with it all at the same time. And so I broke it into verses 1 to 6, which is what I talked about last time. And I don't expect you to remember all of that. But the long story short is that Paul was demonstrating his authenticity to the Thessalonians. He was the real deal. He was telling them the truth. And he proved it by what he avoided. Okay? All kinds of teachers are coming through there. He's not the only one they're listening to. It wasn't like there was a shortage of religious teaching. But he avoided the pitfalls of greed and flattery. He wasn't trying to please people. It wasn't about his personal glory. And so he stuck to the gospel. He shared that. That's what ministry was all about. That's verses 1 through 6. In verses 7 through 12, he kind of flips the equation. And he starts talking about, this is the positive things we did to prove we were authentic ministers of the gospel of Christ. We came there as his representatives to tell them the truth that they needed to hear. So let's dive in. We'll start in verse 7 and just read a couple verses. Paul says, "But we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready not to share not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves because you had become very dear to us." It is not hard to picture a gentle mother. I got thinking about mothers and I was like, we don't need any pictures of nursing mothers, all right? But mothers in general, are very gentle. And there was a photographer who took a bunch of pictures of mothers back in the 1960s, buried the file in his stack of stuff, and then it popped out, and so he put it online. And so I got some pictures here. It's not hard to see the gentleness of a mother in these pictures. One more time. I mean, you can see it in the snuggles. You can see it just in the cuddles. You can see it in the little kisses. It just oozes out of moms, right? Like it doesn't ooze out of dads. Not that dads can't be gentle, but it oozes out in their playtime even. See the care to wrap around and protect the child. And then you get the parent at Walmart. That must be the babysitter. Mothers are known for their gentleness. And that's what Paul's talking about. Isn't that a great picture? That's what Paul's talking about his ministry being like with the Thessalonians. Okay? It was mothers who are known for their gentleness, especially nursing mothers. Because you think of a baby, especially an infant, they are so tender. They are so so needy. I mean, they've got the soft spot on the head, and don't mess with that. Keep the other kids' fingers away from the eyes. Mom knows how to look out and protect against those things when her back is turned, because she's gentle towards that nursing child. You know, you think of babies that got their fat rolls and their smooth, silky skin that's totally unkissed by the sun. The way mama strokes the baby's head.
The way mama talks, the way mama looks is gentle. When you get that image in mind, then I want you to mentally cut and paste that on top of the Apostle Paul, because that's his ministry with the Thessalonians. He was gentle among them, like a nursing mother with her child. Gentle teaching, maybe. Maybe it was just that he gave ample instruction, because he wasn't going to be huge on rebuke. They're just learning. And so he's going to be patient with them. Maybe there are other things that marked his leadership that proved he was gentle. But his leadership had been marked by the suffering servant of Jesus Christ, who was gentle with the people that he taught, that he led. I think of Jesus' gentleness and Paul learning from Jesus how to be gentle, because Jesus was gentle in washing the disciples' feet, put himself out there to take care of fundamental needs that may have been overlooked in washing feet. He was tender towards the little children, said, "Let the little children come. Don't you turn them away." Because that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. He cried. He sympathized with people. I mean, when Lazarus died, he was gentle with Mary and with Martha. And then he knew he was going to raise him from the dead, but he was still gentle with them and didn't say, "Suck it up, I got this." Paul learned from Jesus. And I wonder, do you carry yourself with that same kind of gentleness? Because as Paul tried to convey the incredible truth of the gospel, he had to do it in a gentle way like Jesus would have done it. It marked his leadership. And I wonder, does the same gentleness get carried through you to other people? Because if you're going to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to do it with that same kind of gentleness. Being patient with people as you explain to them the truth. As they ask questions, not getting frustrated, not wailing on them. All right? If you have the image of a fighting fundy, you need to get rid of it. Because that's no way to do gospel ministry. He came with gentleness as a nursing mother. And I wonder, does it remotely characterize you? Do you have room for growth in that? Do you? You might say, "Well, Pastor, that is not very manly. And I am a man." But I would remind you that we are not talking about manliness here. We are talking about godliness. And as Paul is talking about taking the gospel of Jesus Christ, he's talking about doing that in a spirit-filled way, because what's the fruit of the Spirit, among other things? It's gentleness. And so as we take who we are in Jesus to people, make sure you deliver it with care. Deliver it with gentleness. That is the gospel at work. Let it come through in your tone, how you talk with other people, soft answers that turn away wrath. And let it come through in what you teach other people about God and about His truth. Okay. Louder is not always better. Let it come through in your sympathy as you weep with those who weep. Let it come through in your expectations of other people's sanctification. As you talk with people, you realize, especially when you get saved later in life, it is really easy to just get discouraged because people come with all sorts of habits and hang-ups and problems, especially when they come to Christ later on in their teen years. And they didn't have the morally sound training that they should have gotten, and so they picked up a lot of baggage along the way. And so as you work with people, carrying the gospel with gentleness means being patient and letting God do His work in His time, not telling them you need to fix this right away. Now, they just got to pick your issues and be wise there. But carry the gospel with gentleness, as Paul did, like a nursing mother. Okay, but he's more than gentle, right? And as Paul continues on, he's talking about, don't just be gentle. Or, I wasn't just gentle. I shared my whole life. Remember in verse 8? All right, let's review verse 8. Just as good to repeat it, all right? So it says in verse 8, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Now, remember, how long had he been there? How long had he been in Thessalonica? 3 weeks, maybe four. But he's able to say, I came in, I shared my life with you, you had become very dear to us in 3 weeks. That's a cool friendship. That you can walk in and in that short amount of time be able to open yourself up and have that kind of love and that reciprocity in the relationship. Because mothers, they're not just gentle. Mothers share lives. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He shared his life with these spiritual children. It says he was affectionately desirous. Right? I don't use that combination of words in my everyday lingo. All right? But some other translations say it well. We loved you so much. We had such a fond affection for you. We cared so deeply for you. In other words, we were full of love for you. How full? We were ready to share with you not only the gospel, but also our very lives. I think another translation says, we delighted to share with you. Pastor Steve uses that word a lot. When I first came, I picked on him for it because he was always, I delight in that. That's just delightful. And then, but this is what Paul's talking about. It just brings this eager willingness to open myself up so that people can come in. And they open themselves up so that I can go in. And we can be close, not compartmentalized, not distant, not shallow and surfacey, real. And we cannot carry the authentic message of Jesus Christ and stay distant from people. You don't impact people from a distance. You impact people up close. And to do that, you have to open up your life. Paul shared his life with these people. And he was delighted to not just talk to them about the incredible truth of Jesus Christ, but as we'll learn later on, he's working for a living. And I wonder if he's sitting there making tents and talking with people about what's happening. What'd you eat for lunch? And I wonder if they're telling jokes. I wonder if they're looking at stars in the evening and going, man, God is awesome. But I wonder what that one's called. And I wonder what Paul did, because he shared his life. You know he's sharing meals, because you can't fellowship without food very well. All right, it's just a great talking point. But he's opening up his life. And that's what missionaries do. That's how they take the gospel. And I want us to meditate on this a little while, this whole truth of what's it mean to open up my life. And I want us to think about it from the standpoint of what happens to a church that doesn't open up their lives to one another and to new people who want to come in. What happens when people aren't welcoming? And I want to tell you a true story. I won't tell you the name of the church, but it's a church in our fellowship in our state. And as I talked with a pastor friend, he was telling me about this whole experience that he had had. He was a pastor at this church for a while, and prior to his coming, the church had been led very capably by a pastor who had been there for about 10 years. And as he led, okay, he's not perfect or whatever, and there was some disagreement among the ranks on how things ought to be done. Long story short, the problem did not get solved correctly. And it resulted in the church splitting. And there were a church of maybe 350 or something like that. About half the church made its exodus. And that's hard. That is hard on a church family to be divided. It's not the way it's supposed to be. We need to solve problems well. But those who remained had to figure out, what are we going to do now? Because we have been offering all kinds of ministries and programs, and we either need to cancel a bunch because we can't staff them, or people need to step up to the plate. And so people, one by one, started to step up. And it wasn't probably a formal thing, but informal, as people just realized there's a need, I can fill it. There's another need, I can fill that one too. There's another need, somebody else is going to have to do it because my plate's full, I'm tapped out. And they started to fill in the holes, and they made things work. Some of them taking up as much as 8 ministries. Why? Because they felt like they needed to continue to serve the Lord. And that was a part of who they were, what they were all about. But what happens to relationships when you no longer have time to do anything but serve in the tasks?
The subtle thing that started to happen is that people began to grow more distant. And they weren't opening up their lives to one another because they were so busy doing things for everybody else. They were so busy they didn't have time for one another. And 10 years later, the church is still wrestling with closeness in relationships. Because they got so busy doing the programs that they didn't connect with each other. That was very instructive for me to hear. Because we can't be that. The foundation of a church is people. It's the vine. Pastor Steve has talked about the trellis and the vine. It's not the programs that we do. It's the people. It's lives being changed for the glory of God. And as a church, we desperately need to stay close to one another, not become so busy doing that we can't share lives. The old saying is true, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And so Paul and Silas, knowing that, building on the foundation of love, opened themselves wide up to the Thessalonians and said, here we are, this is us. We don't have any secret locked closets. This is us. They became vulnerable. Now, they had very good reason to not do that. Do you remember what Paul went through when he was in Philippi? You know, the story of the Philippian jailer? Paul was in jail. He had been unjustly accused. He and Silas had been in prison, beaten unjustly. They didn't even get a fair trial, and they were Roman citizens. So they had every right to have those things. They were denied them until it was too late, and they are bruised, cut, scarred, and scabbing. It's tough. It's painful. They had been emotionally and physically abused because they went into Philippi, preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Jews didn't like it, and they ran them out of town. What does Paul do in Thessalonica? He goes down the coast, and he says, we were ready to share with you the gospel of God and our very lives. And I'm going, you just got beat up for that a few miles up north. What would your reaction be if you were in Paul's situation? My reaction, and maybe you're like me, would have been, thanks, but I'll keep my distance. I'll give you the professional me, but not the real me yet until I know I can trust you. It's going to take me some time because I'm wounded. How in the world does Paul and Silas open himself up after being emotionally and physically abused for doing gospel work and then come down to Thessalonica and then open themselves up for the same kind of potential abuse? Why does fear not dominate? How can he be so vulnerable? 1 John 4:18 hadn't been written yet, but would you turn there with me, please? Paul knew this truth. 1 John, right in the back of your Bible there, 1 John 4:18. John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. I ask myself, how in the world does Paul do that? I think it's because he owned that truth. He was so safe inside the grace and love of Jesus Christ that it cast out the fear of what if. What if they do reject me? It's okay. I'm safe in the love of my Savior. What if they do beat me? What if I do walk away with more scars and more scabs and more bruises? And no signs of anything spiritual happening in those people. What if? Perfect love casts out fear. Fear has to do with punishment. He could open himself up because he was safe in the loving grace of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel. He opened himself wide up. He took the risk. And at some point, if you want to have the opportunity to represent your Savior well, you have to open yourself up and you have to take the risk.
entrusting yourself to God's good, loving grace.
And I would encourage you, if you're thinking about being part of this church family, that's going to be what's required of you, that you be willing to open yourself up to some people.
But I would also say that if you've been here for like ever,
you have to take the risks too. Because you not opening yourself up leaves people on the outskirts. And they open themselves up, put their heart out on the table, and it gets brushed off to the side and it falls on the floor. And then we have not represented our Savior well.
For both those who have been here forever and those who are considering joining, we just have to take the risk, entrusting ourselves to God's grace and His incredible love.
And realize that as a church, what are we supposed to do? Love one another. This is what the church does. We cannot say, I love God, and not love our brothers. That's what the book of 1 John is all about. And that's why he says, perfect love casts out fear. We have to be perfected in God's love for us so that we can open ourselves up and not go, well, what if they reject me? It's conditional because I don't want to get hurt.
Don't be so comfortable where you are that you aren't willing to open yourself up to somebody new.
That's why I asked you to switch sides of the pew or switch sides of the auditorium. Just because it's something new. It's seeing things from a new angle. And sometimes you just have to be able to have a new relationship. Try to reach out to somebody so that you can see things from a different angle. Freshens things up and helps you to see what life is really like outside of your normal bubble.
And I would encourage you to freshen things up and take some risks and try some new things to reach out to some new people. Here's a really practical challenge. Okay, you're going to have to try to reach out to more than one person probably to find this, but try to make one really good friend, new friend, by the end of the year, the people here, or the people who are normally here.
Who could you reach out to that you don't normally rub shoulders with? You see them in passing, your acquaintances, but you have yet to open up your life to. Who could you do that with?
Maybe it'll happen by just not rushing to the car after church, and you can start something there. Because, really, can't lunch wait 10 minutes? Or getting together after church and doing lunch after church. Or going and hanging out at a ball game and talking about life. Following up is big. Make some phone calls. When people tell you, hey, would you pray for me about this? Could you follow up? Maybe this is something that I found recently. There are kids who need rides to church. And I give them rides. And we actually spend more time. I waste more gas. I say waste. It's not a waste. But I spend more gas idling at their house than I do taking them to their house because we're just doing life together. And it is fun. And we've developed some really good relationships with kids who need rides to church. And I'm able to pour into their lives. And we've had some great conversations that I would have never had if I wouldn't have taken the risk to say, here's a need, I'll fill it. Okay, I'll fill it next week. All right, I'll keep doing it. It's been great.
Another great way would be serving together. You know, one of the great side effects of doing high-power soccer is we get a whole week of evenings where we get to serve together and get to know one another in a different environment. Because right now, you're looking at me, and you're kind of sort of noticing the back of the head of the person in front of you, and you don't notice the people behind you. I'm the object of the focus. But when we get to serve together, you get to see people in a different environment, and it just comes alive. This fall, we want to do a fall festival where we have opportunities to build connections with our community, and that gives us then opportunity to build relationships among ourselves even closer. Be involved in those kind of things. Teach together with somebody. Help out if you're not the teaching person. But this is what it's all about, because real relationships, meaningful impact happens when you take the risk to open yourself up. I've got a quote from C.S. Lewis here that I want you to read. It's a well-known quote. Got one more click here, Jeff, but it says, to love at all is to be vulnerable. love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, and I might add stinky, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable. Are you asking yourself, how in the world could I do that? I wondered how Paul could do that, and we touched on it a little bit. But I want to remind you of the incredible truth of the gospel. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ had made it possible for Paul to open himself wide up and not fear what other people thought of him, but to take the truth of Jesus Christ to them. How in the world could that happen? It's because he had been shown unconditional love. Unconditional. And our love is often so conditional, but when you find the unconditional love of Jesus Christ, that I was a sinner, and I stood before the judge, God the Father, and the gavel swung, and he said, you are guilty, you are deserving of death. Paul says, I am. And we all sit there with him, guilty as charged. And the back doors open of the courtroom. And Jesus, the Son of God, walks in. And he approaches the bench and he says, I will take their punishment. Why? Because I love them. And I don't want them to suffer the punishment of their sin. See, God so loved the world that the Father then said, I give you my only Son. And when that truth gets a hold of your heart, you are safe. Because that grace, that is graciously given. That love is so abundantly poured out. It gives you new life. It gives you eternal life. It gives you every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You have heaven as your confidence. 100% confidence. The gospel changes it. That's what changed it for Paul. And if you're sitting there going, I can't do what Paul did, then you need to say, I need to go back to the gospel and I need to meditate on what Jesus Christ has done for me because he did it when I was his enemy. And I don't deserve that. But once you've received it, you can pass it on. You are empowered to pass it on and you can go boldly to share your life with people regardless of how they respond. That's how we take the gospel. Like a mother, gentle and sacrificial and wholehearted. But Paul doesn't stop there. He actually continues to make his point. He was authentic in ministry, not just reaching people through mother-like love, an open sharing of his life, but through building credibility and trustworthiness as a brother would and should. Okay. Ministry as a brother is essential for establishing respect and credibility. And so Paul gets into that. He says in verse 9, for you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses in God also how holy and righteous and blameless our conduct was our conduct toward you, believers. Brothers are respected when they help lighten the load. That's essentially what Paul did here. That's what he's talking about in verse 9, that he lightened their load. Now, Paul came to Thessalonica with a goal of preaching the gospel and establishing a church. But he also came with rights. And if you were to flip back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I'll read it, but you don't have to flip there if you don't want to. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 11 and 12. He's talking about his ministry, and he says, if we've sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? What's he saying? We had the right to get paid for what we were doing.
But Paul looked at the Thessalonians and said, no, we're not going to take advantage of that right. He didn't get all legal on them. Like, these are my rights. Okay? It wasn't like, you think of all of the problems that come when people try to resolve problems legally. Okay? What do we do? We usually get an extra set of bags that we have to carry along with because our problem is fixed. Okay? How much better to have somebody, a brother, who will actually sacrifice his rights so that it's not an exceptional burden on other people. He deserved to get paid, but he's like, no, these believers are too young in the faith. I can't ask them of that right now. They're going through hard times themselves. Some are being killed. Some are being thrown in jail. They're being taken before the courts unjustly. This is not right for me. I cannot ask that of them. And so he voluntarily took the loss. And he started working. And how much did he work? He worked his tail off. Night and day. I'm sure he slept in there sometime, but he poured himself out. And what a great pattern. I suppose now's probably a good time to tell you that effective today, Pastor Steve and I are going to be following the Apostle Paul's example, and we're going to be supplementing our income with another job. I haven't talked to him about that yet, but we're going into the whaling business. Don't want you, that was a joke, all right? We got to lighten the atmosphere in here a little bit, all right? Truthfully, I had a story in mind. What happens when you don't get down on people's level and you don't relate to them as a brother? You don't carry the load and lighten it a little bit for them. In college, Michelle was the assistant coach of her volleyball team after she graduated, of the college volleyball team when she graduated. And I kind of hung along for the ride a little bit, but the coach that year was a first-year coach. The previous coach had resigned, and she and her husband had moved away. And so Michelle steps in, and she agrees to be the assistant coach. The other coach, first-year professor, first-year volleyball coach. She put together a warm-up routine that left the players feeling like this was preseason conditioning, and their legs were like jello. And so they tried to say something to her and weren't heard. So Michelle tried to say something to her, and she wasn't heard. And the coach was like, no, we're doing what I said. So coach was asked, would you please try it? Because I don't think you understand how we feel when we're done with this routine. We're not ready to play the game. We're ready to collapse. We don't have any gas left for the game. And she said, no, do it. She stuck to her position of authority and said, this is the way it's going to be. She refused to lighten up their load. Now, everybody makes mistakes. Okay, there's no harm in making mistakes. But when you're approached about them, don't hang on to your position and say, this is the way it's got to be. Listen. That helps lighten people's loads. She didn't do that. And it undermined her credibility, and it was a really crummy volleyball season. I mean, the relationships were us versus you type of things. And it was, we tried to fight against that, but it was just hard because there wasn't any reciprocity in the relationship. It was always, I'm better than you because I'm the coach. At least that was the image that was conveyed, even though that wasn't the intent. Don't be like that. When you go to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to your friends, please be on their level. Help lighten their load. Be sensitive to their needs. What can you do to help them out? And not only that, Paul was a brother to them in the respect that verse 10 talks about. He kept his conduct above reproach. He says, you are witnesses, and God also, how holy, righteous, and blameless was our conduct towards you, believers. Now, to be holy is talking about absolute purity. Okay? So it's like the absence of sin. He was very diligent to make sure he was removing sin from his life. And that was a regular occurrence. But he also was righteous. And that carries more of a positive tone of he really made his attempt to do the right things, to please God and what was best for these believers. But he's trying to live in a way that pleases God. And it says how blameless he was. He's above reproach. So you will be respected as Paul was respected among them because when you live when you have character that's above reproach. Okay? Now, I don't think they were perfect in any way,
But they had a way of saying no to sin, saying yes to what would please the Lord, and pursuing that. And I wonder, is that the recognizable pattern in your life? Because if not, then when people come and look at you and say, what is it you're telling me about Jesus? Because I'm not seeing it. Your actions are going to disqualify your words, and they won't hear you. And if you're going to be an authentic minister of Jesus Christ, if Jesus is going to be somebody that you want other people to hear about, you need to be able to say with your life, not just with your words, you can trust me on this. He's changed my life. Look. We're the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, it's good for nothing, Jesus said, other than to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. And when we undermine our message with poor character, greed, selfishness, lying, etc., we lose our saltiness. I want to encourage you to be brothers who extend, whose ministry is extended because of your Christ-like character. As a church, that's what we need to do. Represent Jesus Christ well. Because we've all seen the collateral damage, I believe, that comes from not keeping a close eye on your character. And I would ask you not only to follow up with the first thought of living as a mother who opens her life to other people wide open. Do that because it will help protect your character and keep you above reproach. People see things in your life that you don't see, and you want people to catch your blind spots so that you can not be a stumbling block for the gospel, and that it can advance through you. I want to encourage you, be the mother. Take the risk. Open yourself up and be gentle with people. And I want to encourage you, be the brother. Lighten other people's load. Be looking out for their needs and keep your own character above reproach. But lastly, as Paul gets into the last part of the section, he says, we were like a father. Like a father, in verses 11 and 12, he says, for you know how like a father with his children we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Be like a father with his children. Now fathers, maybe you didn't have a perfect father. I didn't have a perfect father. Maybe you had a really bad father. I had a good father. He wasn't perfect, but he was really good. But I want to encourage you, this is what a father ought to be like. And dads, we can take some good notes here on what to do. Okay? But this is how Paul brought the gospel to them, because it's a reflection of the fact that he had a position of leadership. And fathers are the head of the home. That's their position. And so when you are entrusted, when other people trust you with their lives, you're given positions of authority, such as a father would have. And fathers ought to be exhorting, which means they're admonishing or challenging their kids. That's what Paul was doing in his position as leader of this church. He came alongside these spiritual children and he admonished them or challenged them. I had to do that with one of my kids yesterday, because when he was working, he kept wilting because it was hard and it wasn't going right. And I had to talk to him about, what's perseverance all about? Are you expecting it to be easy? Because you got to expect it to be hard. And God wants you to persevere. And I took him to 2 Timothy 2 and said, it's the hard-working farmer that reaps the crops, that reaps the reward. You've got to stick with it. And so I exhorted, or I admonished and challenged him, step up to the plate. And then he went out and did it. Because that's my job as a dad. Fathers ought to also be encouraging and comforting. Means coming alongside and filling people with courage. If you imagine your kids or the people in your ministry, whether you're in Awana or Sunday night or Sunday morning or somewhere, okay, imagine the people in your care. Your job is to fill them up, because they're like an empty Coke bottle. And your job is to fill them up with courage. And so you pour out of yourself into them and fill them up. Sometimes it means you come along with me and you can fuel off of my courage. You watch me and learn from me.
And Paul was doing that. He encouraged them, comforting as needed. Okay? You don't have to be soft to do that, but you find a way to fill people up in the face of difficulty. Fill them up with the courage that they need to face the obstacles. Because let's be honest, if you're going to follow Jesus Christ and be an authentic minister of the gospel, it's not going to be easy. And people are going to need courage. And they're going to need to feed off of you. If you're an authentic follower of Jesus Christ, they can. Because you're like a father to those people. And fathers also charge. Okay, that means they urge on their those who are under them. Okay? This is going to rely more on your authority as your position. Okay? But you're going to have to say, okay, God put me in this, and it's time for us to go. Let's go. And you're urging them on. Let's go. That's what it's all about. We're going to follow Jesus in this. We're going to do this. Not because it feels right, but because it's the right thing to do. And so you just spur them on. Okay? This is the way it's going to be for God's good, for our good. Okay? So there's this charge into action. And when you're in a position of leadership, you have to do these things to advance the gospel. Because let's be honest, we do have an agenda and a mission to accomplish. We can't just sit around and love one another and feel good about one another and look at our own hearts and stay pure. That's good, but it's not enough. We have the mission of Jesus Christ. What is it, church? It's the Great Commission. Go and make disciples. And so God's put certain people in leadership here, and maybe you're one of them. Maybe not over the whole church, but you've got different areas of responsibility, especially the longer you've been here and the more you've been trusted. It's your job to urge people on to the task. Let's go. We've got disciples to make. We've got a broken and messed up county and world that needs Jesus Christ. He is the answer. So let's go, church. Let's go. Be the father to them, to the people under your leadership. You challenge them, you lead by example, and you spur them on. Let's go. Fill them up with courage. Be the father to them. The last part of that verse, verse 12, is key. We're spurring them on, but it's not a tough it up and suck it up and deal with it, pull yourself up by the bootstraps type of motivation. He's spurring them on with a goal in mind. What's the goal? Charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. Worthy of God. Not because you'll tarnish the name of Eastside Baptist Church, because this is about God. Look at everything He's done for us. How can you sit there? Don't sit there. Let's go. Respond to God. Turn people's attention up to God. It's all about Him. It's all about giving glory to Him. Let's go, church family. Let's go. So that we walk worthy. This idea of worthy is like, if you could picture in your mind a hanging balance. In this over here is God. Everything that He is in all of His character, in all of His goodness, His love, His graciousness, faithfulness, patience, mercy, tenderness, everything God is, over here. Over on this side of the scale is my life. Walk in a manner worthy of, that will balance out the scale, so to speak. Will we ever really do that? I mean, we can't be God. It's not like we're trying to balance out the scale there. But trying to live up to everything that we have and are in Jesus Christ is the continual goal. And it's like people being able to see, I see God in you. See, the scales are balanced. Walk worthy of our God, who calls you into His kingdom and glory. Don't forget what He's called you to. Don't forget. Because if you forget that one day He's coming back to take us home to glory, and we're going to be with Him for eternity, then you're going to lose your motivation to keep spurring people on. He's coming. He's engaged in our lives now. It's time for us to spur one another on like a father would, to go do what He's called us to do. If you'd look at your bulletin, in that middle flap, there are some response points. And I'm going to actually start on the bottom and work my way to the top. I ask you to do the same, but it's time
for a response. What are you going to do with what you've heard? I've challenged you and encouraged you and tried to help explain to you what it means to be an authentic minister of Jesus Christ. But the truth of the matter is that if you've never responded to Christ as your Savior, you can't follow Him as an authentic minister. You can't serve Him in that way. And so maybe you need to say, I'm beginning to understand what Jesus Christ has done for me, and it's time for me to respond by putting my trust in Jesus Christ alone to save me, to receive forgiveness for my sins. Maybe you need to be more like a father because you've been entrusted with position of authority in this church. And you need to encourage and comfort and challenge others to walk worthy of God. And you put the specifics of what that looks like. But maybe that's what you need to do. Or maybe you need to be a respected brother, and that means working hard to maintain moral credibility because you've been slipping. And you've not been letting people get close to your life. Or maybe you've been so self-absorbed that you've not been focused on helping other people out and lightening their load. Be the brother in that case. Or maybe you just need to be the mother. Be like a mother who is gentle with other people and start speaking in a way that reflects that gentleness. Or you're going to risk new and deeper relationships with people. What does that look like for you? As we close, as our men come and we'll take the offering, I'll pray here in just a little bit. As we close, I ask you to take seriously and give serious thought to, what does God want me to do? Because if He saved you, you're part of the family. And we just need to minister as a family. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank You so much for welcoming us who have put our trust in Jesus Christ into Your family. And I thank You for the family that Eastside has been to me and can be for others and is to many others. I pray, Lord, that You would help us to continue to press on in the work of the ministry as Paul did. And I pray that people would see You in us and that You would save people and grow them up in the faith, and that they would be fully committed followers of Jesus Christ whose lives are transformed by the gospel. And I thank You again for Your great mercy to us that allows us to even pray and talk to You about these things. Keep working in our hearts, please, in a great way. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen.